sunshine on a bright summer day. You are clear as the blue sky when the clouds have rolled away. You are gentle as the evening breeze that blows against my face. And I love to be with you, beautiful God. Ooh, I love to be with you, beautiful God. You protect me with your arms of love and take away my fear. I'm reaching out my hands to you because I know that you are near. Lord, I'll whisper words of tenderness which only you can hear. And I love to be with you, beautiful God. Oh, I love to be with you, beautiful God. As my love for you grows strong, close to you is where I long to be. As I gaze into your eyes, such a look of pure delight I see. Strong, close to you is where I love to be. As I gaze into your eyes, such a look of pure delight I see, Lord, you're smiling at me. Smiling at me. Hey. You're smiling at those who forgot to take their clocks and move them up. You're smiling at all your precious sons and daughters. You said I paid the price, I did what it took, I did everything, the work of the cross is good. I prepared a place for you to come, where everything's done. Table is set, the wine is poured. The table is set, come in, and oh, I assure you, you won't be bored. For you go strong, and close to you is where I long to be. As I gaze into your eyes, such a look of pure delight I see. As I glow for you go strong, close to you is where I long to be. Into your eyes, such a look of pure delight I see. Let's just gaze into his eyes. Jesus, we take this moment, we look into your eyes, and we see delight. Look into your eyes, and all we see is delight. We look into your eyes, and all we see is delight.
eyes, we look into your eyes, and we see delight.
We're singing Beautiful God, and we're singing how he is beautiful, and how he's looking at us and he's delighting in us. But I'm seeing a person who's standing worshiping the Lord, but they're standing with a glass wall in front of them, and it's like you can see through it, but it's like brown glass. You can still see through enough, but not enough that you can't see reflection in it anymore. So what I saw was someone who broke through that. They just dove through and broke through that so that they could see God looking at them with delight. Probably all of us. God, we no longer want to see a reflection of ourselves while we are worshiping you. Father, we want to see you looking at us with delight and with love. We want to see your eyes and how you love us. So, Father, we break through. We jump through and break through that glass. We jump through the reflection of us that we see and the dimness of what we see through. And, Father, we want to see clearly, so we jump through, we break through that illusion and what is blocking that veil. And we see you, God. We see you looking at us and loving us. And that warmth that comes from you just flows through and over us. We love you, and we want to see you how you see us. See you clearly. Thing is, he always sees us clearly.
I was impressed again this week at how important it is for us to see God as he is, and how important it is in that situation to understand who we are rightly. You see, so often the enemy comes in to twist some little thing, just a tiny little thing, in order to turn off whole sectors of who God is as available to us. One of the things that I recognize in the broader church, there's many different little lies little lies like God sometimes changes and so his grace is different now than it was then or whatever. Or a little lie so which is your spiritual gift anyway? I mean, that's a question, right? No, I'm sorry. That's called a lie right there. Little questions that say, where is the limitation of your sonship and your daughtership? Where does the power of God end in terms of, you know, real life? Right? I'd just like to say a few things to you. You are a fully real live son or daughter of the Most High God, as in his kid, as in a prince, as in a princess, as in real live royalty, more real live royalty than exists on the planet besides people like you. If you think that you as a princess or you as a prince would be willing to ask your dad for something, well, you got a father that's better than any dad you could imagine. I'm going to say something to you. Your Heavenly Father will withhold no good thing from you. He may say, here's how I want you to use that, or here's how I want to give it to you. But he will withhold no good thing from you. If it's good, he's already planned to give it to you. He wants to give you all of what he has. All of what he has. I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment. And I'd like you to see Father's face before you and his goodness, just as he reaches toward you to release his goodness toward you. And I want you to see yourself in the reflection of his eyes. Do you see the love in his eyes there? He loves you so much that everything that is yours. Everything that is his is yours. And it's not just that it's yours, but he's so happy to give it to you. It's actually the thing that makes him the happiest is to give everything that's his to you. Look at that in his face. And do you see the child in the little reflection in his eye? Do you see the child? That's you. That's the apple of his eye. That's the delight of his eye. He delights to give to you every good thing. Pray with me. Pray this. Say, Father, I believe in you. I believe in your goodness. I believe that you are motivated to be good to me.
I believe you are motivated to be good to me.
I don't believe that you would withhold anything from me that's good for me. Because you are good. And because you love me. Because you love me so much. Because you love me, I am loved. Because you favor me, I'm a favorite. Because you pour out on me, I am rich. I refuse to see myself otherwise. Lord, I just release a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of you and your goodness and your love in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
There's a story in the Old Testament. It's a true story, but it's recounted in the Old Testament about a woman named Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? You're older than you look. Anyways, She was Sarah's servant, slave, and she had served Sarah well, but there came a time when she was to bear Abraham's child because Sarah could not bear children, and so they arranged to have her bear Abraham's child. And there came a time, once the child was born, that Sarah resented this whole operation. She was aggravated at Hagar, and later on she actually hated the kid. She was just sick of the whole mess. And Hagar ran away. Things were so bad that she took the baby, the child, and ran away. And of course, they live in a desert area, and there was no place to run to. And pretty soon she's hot, and heat was overwhelming, and no water, no food. And she collapsed under a bush and said, "I might as well die." And God showed up. And God began to speak to her about how he saw her. As a matter of fact, that place is called Thou Seest Me. God found Hagar in the midst of her mess when she had run out of everything and all was hopeless. And God said, "I know where you are. I know who you are. I know what you need. And I am here to provide for you." And God says, "Rise up, go back home. Submit to Sarah, and I'm going to raise up out of your child nations." Amazing thing. It's not surprising for him to say that to Abraham, but this woman who seemed like there was nothing to recommend her, God looked at her and said, "I'm going to take care of you." And so no matter where we are, how we are walking this morning, the God who recognized the slave woman, saw her, and revealed to her his love and his purpose for her life. You know, in my own mind, I think of her as part of the problem. I mean, the son's name was Ishmael. And if you know anything at all about Scripture, Ishmael was the problem then and continues to be the problem now. I want to tell you something about the offspring of Ishmael. Jesus is showing up in Ishmael's camp. Hallelujah. And revealing himself to thousands of Ishmaelites. Somehow, the God who sees Hagar still sees. And he's reaching into the Muslim world and drawing out of there children for his own namesake. It didn't run out when he had done speaking to Hagar. He is still speaking today. Thou seest me. Now I want you to know, wherever you are and whatever your struggle was, and when you think, "Yeah, but you see this or you see that," or, "Oh my goodness, I hope you didn't notice something else," I want you to see this. That God looks past all the junk and he looks for a son or a daughter and he says, "I love you and I got plans for your life. I wrote them in my book before you were even born. Thou seest me." He sees you and his heart is moved in compassion toward you. Wherever you are, whatever, he draws upon you to bring you to himself. Thou seest me. I want to say just one more thing. In the eyes, generally we look at eyes from this way, we're from inside out. And the eye enables me to see what's out there. But it is also true that when we look at a person, we can see hate in their eyes. We can see compassion in their eyes. We can see humility and love in their eyes. We can see spite in their eyes. We can see reaching in their eyes. And when we look to Him, the one who sees us, if we will look past our stuff, we will see in His eyes a heart that wants to reach and draw us into His arms and establish us in His kingdom. I want you to remember this about Hagar. Rejected, tossed aside, deserving to die, at least in her own eyes. And God went looking for her. And it was so real to her that the place is named Thou Seest Me. And to this day, the one who saw her then still sees her offspring and reaches to draw them into His fold. Thou seest me. May we have eyes to see the one who sees us.
When George or when George III was speaking, one of the things that I was seeing, he was praying for us and having us close our eyes and going and looking at Father's eyes. The thing that I saw was we were coming in as children in the door. We came up to the door and the door was starting to open and you could just barely see in. And Father threw the scepter away. Just threw the scepter away. And then the very next picture was how Kennedy was in his office and there were interviewers in there and his kids came through the door. And the whole thing with Kennedy was his kids came first. And so the interview was done. The kids are jumping in his lap and they're experiencing this whole thing. And that was like the big news. I mean, what he was doing with them became the small thing, and what he did with his children became the bigger thing. And then Kathy was just up here, and she was saying that she saw us break through that the glass window or whatever it was that was spoken before. The what? The smoky glass, and break through to the Father.
Let's enjoy the love of the Father. Let's receive the love of the Father.
Thank you. As Sherry sings this new song, this declaration, I believe and affirm that we are targeting that smoky mirror, that smoky distance creating barrier. And we're agreeing that that thing is going down.
Restoring greater things have
join in this declaration. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. I'm defined by all his promises, shaped by every word he says.
Surround.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. Born again into your family, your blood flows through my veins. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. So I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
We just had three words in a row that say we're not quite done. And so I'd like Lee to come and share, Jocelyn to come and share, and Lisa to come and share, please.
What I saw was an angel up here with a tall angel with a sword. A warrior angel, and I don't know if you've seen Diane go around with the flag and
what kind of angel?
Warrior. he was definitely sent by God here today, and
uniquely so, as I recall you told
me. Yes, for such occasion as this. And I don't know, the picture I got was like Diane goes around with the big, it was a purple flag, and was going like this, and the angel was going around the same way with the sword and cutting off vain imaginations and those things that we perceive of God that are not true. And
when we were singing the song, I'm Not a Victim, I had this powerful thing of war that just came over me. I realized that that song was warring over us and declaring things to us, and it was breaking stuff off. And it was like, we need to do that again and again and again until we got it. Yes, that's exactly what it was. That was it. As a war, who he says I am, he is who he says he is. I defined by his promises, shaped by every word he says. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. Amen.
So same part of the song I heard, I saw us standing in front of, it was like tall brush trees, and it was like we were waiting for something to happen. Like, there needed to be a path, and we were waiting for these words to become true in our life. And what I saw is what needed to happen is us to begin to war with the words before we saw it, before we could even say, like, there was a list of buts that we could add in. I am all of his promises. There's like, I'm defined by his promises. There was like a but behind there, but we needed to war with the words. And as we did, a path opened up, and we were able to walk forward. And the second picture that I saw was of just dust and then like creation where God speaks into the dust.
Hear the word, Lord.
And
don't lose this word. Receive the word, Lord.
And it was like that God said, took and formed man. And then there was a second picture like the dust shrunk back and said, no, I am dust. And so I can't be man. And it is absolutely ridiculous for the dirt to declare itself unable to be who God says that it is, and that it is our job to simply hear his word and then war and see that path open up.
To believe, we cannot be like dust that says, oh, I can't be made into man. Oh, what a ridiculous, the dust is smart enough to say, okay, yes, God, I'll become man if you say so, right? Is the dust smart enough for that? Well, are we smart enough to believe? Let's say it. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. I'm defined by all his promises, shaped by every word he says. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am no longer a slave to any one of those deceptions that are out there that the enemy would foist on me. Because why? Because let's say I'm a child of God. I am a child of God.
We go back to the story of Hagar. I just wanted to be a little bit careful about what I said. But God said to her, he said he'd be a wild donkey of a man, which I've always read and thought he's going to be some kind of a jerk. I mean, what good can come out of that? But he also said, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that there will be too many to count. To a slave woman with just one, multiplied too many to count. He'll be a wild donkey, a man. The hand of everyone will be against him. He will live to the east of his brethren. And she named the place, Thou art a God who sees, thou seest me. I want to point out one thing. Hagar, long gone, sort of a second-rate citizen, son, sort of a third-rate citizen, Ishmael, sort of a sneer that goes with Ishmael. But in this day, today, what God said 4,000 years ago is laid out in front of us, and the children of Hagar are too many to count, and God is reaching in and drawing them to himself. That is a fact of our day. God is revealing his son to the sons of Ishmael. That's incredible. What did we do to make it happen over those 4,000 years? Not a whole lot. He was a wild donkey of the man, which I think means he was kind of stubborn and angry and foolish and pushed and shoved, and he got pushed and shoved back. But in our day, God is fulfilling that promise to Abraham, to Hagar, and bringing the wild donkey of a man's kids to himself.
So it was Abraham's plan that Ishmael would accomplish God's purpose for Abraham. And then Abraham threw him away when God's true purpose happened like God had said it would. But God used that to glorify himself. That's what you're saying.
It's an amazing thing. God's plans for us are bigger than we see. And even when we look at them and say, well, I don't know how that can be, it doesn't make a difference. He has made a plan, and he will perform it. I just want to say that means us today. He has declared some things over us today that he wants to do, has done, is doing. Say, yay, God. Have at it.
Hey, Drew, would you just pause the tape for 1 second for me? Can you pause it? Or is it not easy pause? Not very easily to pause.
All right, I'm just going to tell you a quick story. Thank you.
of Abraham by faith. Well, let me just say, everyone who believes in him is a true child of Abraham. That's the truth.
That's what came to me when George II was speaking, is there too goes Abraham.
Absolutely, because there too goes the heart of the Father. So I know that's maybe a little bit of a off the main path that we've been heading down, but I believe that God is, I'm so ready to see life go forth in Islamic world, okay? You ready for that? Say yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing it one more time and just hack out the brush that's in the way. Hack out the brush. Go ahead. I am. That's right. He is. Yep. Hack it out. Hack it out. Now we're going to do it to him. We can see him say, I am who you say. Who you say I, you are. Who you say you are. Defined by all your, shaped by every word that you say.
I am yours. Thank you.
Lisa, could you share with us the second vision that you saw there and the application?
I saw, again, as we were singing, us in the cleared out section of brush, and it was that even if it was, for some, it was like a wide stretch in front of us, but for some, it was just this tiny square, but it was no less enthusiastic, whatever the amount was cleared, the way that was cleared, in that we took with great delight and energy, we just owned, completely owned that piece of land. And it was as we stood there that we began to get a glimpse in the back of our eye of that there's somebody else behind me. There's somebody else behind me that is coming and going to step into this place and is going to be able to do so easily because of this ground that we have taken. And that with that, it just began to power us with even more strength to just make those declarations and to begin to clear away. And then it was like, again, like a glimpse out of my eye, the back corner of my eye. And it wasn't just one or two, but it was just multitudes and multitudes, a sea of people, as many as the grains of sand, behind us, more than we could count. Generations was the word that Pastor George used. And that, and then some specific people came to my mind, and it was just to begin to declare that breakthrough of the revelation of the heart of God. That there's literally someone I know who is dying because they do not know who they are in Christ. They don't believe they have value. And it's just like that the ground that we take is life-changing, not just for ourselves, but for generations, more than we think, in that just to enthusiastically, with faith, continue.
I want us to respond to the word of the Lord and believe something. Okay, so I am who says he is. He is who he says he is, right? But that's true for me, and that's also true expandingly for anyone in my zone, especially as the Lord specifically. But the purpose of God is to do a revelatory thing in me, reveal himself to me, reveal who I am in him to me. And not just for me, but for many that would come after me, okay? Anyone that would be able to just be in my zone, my world. Anyone that would come into action with me and realize there's something a little weird about that guy. I want to tell you something. I don't live for the purpose of preaching a half an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Sunday morning. I don't do that. I live to please him. And I live to impact lives that impact lives that impact lives. I believe in the generational purposes of God, not just, you know, for me and my children and my grandchild, but for me and everyone I can touch and everyone they can touch and everyone they can touch. And I'm going to tell you something else. I believe in the revelation of God, direct to me and direct to you. And I realize that maybe you can see a reflection of him in me, and I hope that it whets your appetite to see the real thing and that you go after him and get some more. And then I hope that there's enough of him in you that there's a reflection of him that makes somebody else hungry for that revelation of who he is. We are called. To that process. Let me just say this. If it was just about you and me, he could take us now, right? Boom. It's not just about you and me. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not done getting revelation yet. You're aware of that, right? I mean, God speaks to us about his revelation to us so frequently that you could say, well, yeah, I already know that. Really? I'm glad you know it. Know it some more. Know it deeper. Know him more. He is who he says he is. Know him more. You are who he says you are. Know you more. Your biggest ministry is to know God. Your next biggest ministry is to be seen knowing God. Really. To reflect who he is. Lord, we just invoke your name over us. We want to see you better. We want to know you better. Reveal yourself to us. Now, Lord, we invoke your name over those who are around us. Our bosses, our co-workers, even the annoying ones, guys. Yep, those ones too. Our neighbors, our family members, extended family members. But we pray that there would be a release of the glory and the favor of God into our circles, and that there would be broadening circles of impact because of your revelation of who you are. We pray. We rejoice that you have expanded the territory over which we have believed. And we say yes to that. And we rejoice in that. But we also ask, Father, that you would draw many even into that revelation of who you are. Many, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Has a song for us, for Sherry to sing over us. It's called Come Out of Hiding.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key. 'Cause I've loved you before, you knew what was love. I saw it all, still I chose the cross. And you were the one that I was dreaming of. Just throw off your fear and come running to me, oh, 'cause I loved you before, you knew what was love, I saw it all, still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave, now rid of the shackles. My victory is yours.
yourself below. Let yourself below.
Lord, may we ever draw upon you in the minutes and moments and hours and days of our lives. May we continually draw upon you and receive out of your heart the necessary truth and grace for that particular hour and day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you may turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll look at a few verses there. Often when we read the scriptures, we commonly pull out just a chunk or two, and we look at the chunk or two, and we think, wow, isn't that a nice chunk? And I'd like this morning to look at Matthew 16, more than a chunk or two. Even a chunk, Matthew 16 itself is a chunk. But I'd like us to sort of look down through Matthew 16 and catch a sequence. I don't think the sequence is a mistake. I think the sequence is divinely inspired. So let's look at the sequence. In Matthew 16, the disciples and Jesus got on board ship and we were heading across the water, and in the middle of that, Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples said, oh, we forgot to bring the bread. I mean, they were really right on board, right? And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about the bread or the bread that you forgot. He says, let me see if I can just find it. Verse 9, do you not yet understand or remember that the 5 loaves and 5,000, the 7 loaves and the 4,000. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees? And so I'm jumping into the middle of Matthew 16 here, because now we're at verse 12. But if you allow me to, I just think that this sort of is the beginning of the rest of the chapter. And he is saying, even though the disciples don't understand what he's saying, be careful about what you believe. You need to be careful what you learn from the scribes and Pharisees. Be careful of the stuff they taught you. Okay, that's what he's saying. All right, let's keep on going, because now we're in a place of keeping on going. They understood, verse 12. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, I happen to believe that that's not incidental to what came before. The scribes and Pharisees had their opinions, and so Jesus was asking, what do you guys, what are people saying? Who do people think I am? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to notice that Simon Peter had a different answer than what was being given. They had a variety of answers from a variety of people, but when it came, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Notice this, that the
The scribes and Pharisees didn't give him that answer. He was getting his answers from another source. He says, you didn't get this from natural thinking or natural men, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And I don't think the rock was the name Peter, but rather the rock was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art, and I want you to just say this. He was saying, and Peter understood it, thou art the Messiah. Yes, the Christ, it means the Messiah. But sometimes we say, thou art the Christ, and we just think that's his second name. You know, Jesus had two names, Jesus Christ, you know, and so that's his last name. But Jesus was actually saying, thou art the Messiah. Peter was actually saying, he understood, thou art the Messiah. All of Scripture was pointing to you, and Peter understood, you are the one who's been promised through it all the Old Testament. You're the one. Thou art the Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's on the basis of that that Jesus said, I will build my church. Verse 17.
And the gates of Hades will not
overpower. All right, let's get it all. Let's not skip pieces of it. Yeah, just get that part. I'm going to build my kingdom on the basis of that reality, and hell will not be able to stand against it. What we're going to do, what we're about, is going to overcome all the forces of hell. The gates of hell shall not...
And even the gates of hell, or gates of Hades, is really could be understood as the power of death itself cannot possibly overcome my church.
The place of the dead will not overcome. I give you the keys of the heavens and whatever... let's read it all. I guess I'm trying to hurry, but I'll go slower. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus was hanging a whole lot on this revelation. And I want you to recognize something. Jesus was leading into this revelation by saying, who do people think I am? What have the scribes and Pharisees? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Don't pay a whole lot of attention to what people say. What do you say, and where did you get it from? Now, we come to church this morning, and we all came with a certain amount of understanding about God and the church and Jesus. We brought in with us a bunch of material, things that we believed. Many of those things, I just want to note this, you don't even know where you got it from. Is that true? Sometimes I think I discovered something all by myself only to read. You know, I read a book and I think I read that 10 years ago. And I thought that I had discovered it myself, but I read it in the book 10 years ago. And it became such a part of me that I thought it was mine. It was original with me. No, it wasn't. I read it. It might have been the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, for all I know. The question is, where did you get what you know? Okay, so then we're going sequentially right along. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell nobody that he's the Christ. This is kind of funny. He says, who do they think I am? Who are the scribes and Pharisees? Get the revelation. All right, you got the revelation. Now don't tell anybody. Isn't that amazing? That's what it says, sequentially. That's what it says. I think I know why he told them that. Do you want to know, or do you want me to just leave it alone? You want to know the revelation of scribes and Pharisees. What do you think, Betsy? Say it again. God reveals himself. And that's exactly the issue. If they were to have gone out and said, this is the Messiah, and the whole world had begun to believe it, what would have happened? They wouldn't have got the revelation for themselves, but there's another thing that would have happened.
The leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, the whole leaven of the system said, this is what that means, and it didn't.
This is what that means. That means we're going to set up a kingdom, we're going to beat the tar out of Rome, and the kingdom of God has arrived, and it will be a fleshly political kingdom. And because they had only a small part of the revelation, Jesus said, don't tell anybody, because the next verse tells you. The next verse. From that time, okay, we're talking really a sequential thing. From that time, what time? The time that he told them, don't tell. What time was that? Right after he got told. Are you with me? From that time, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And so that's the answer. Why am you not supposed to tell? Because there's another part of this plan that you don't quite have yet. You recognize in the Messiah. You got that from God. But there's a few other elements that fall into place here before all the other stuff that you know falls into place. So right now, don't tell anybody. Here's what's going to happen. And from that time, he began to tell them he's going to go and suffer, crucified, dead, buried, and raised from the dead. Next verse. This is the very next verse, sequentially. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on men. All right, we're still talking about what they know or what they think they know. And so in one moment, Peter gets the revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God says, and Jesus says to him, you got it, pal. You got this from heaven. And by the way, heaven and earth, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. And man, you got it, man. You got it, man. And then he says, but don't tell anybody. Because the Son of Man is going to be crucified, dead and buried. And Peter begins to argue. Do you ever argue with God? Are there things you know better than God? God couldn't possibly love me. Do you ever argue with God and the revelation? I want you to understand something. Does God hate sin? Yes or no? Does God hate the sinner? Is there sin in your life? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you perfect like me? We are. My wife says, you are perfect like me. Flawed badly. Got it? Spoken like a true wife. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord. You should never happen to you. You shouldn't die on the cross. And he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man. You have focused on what you think rather than what God's doing.
Or the leaven.
Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. You don't even have to go that far. There's leaven in your own brain. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. The leaven would say, I'm not that glorious child of God that he views me as, loved and accepted in the beloved. There's the lie that repeats, I am defined by all the promises shaped by every word he says. That's truth. And there is the lies that would come against that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get rid of the leaven. Now listen to the next verse. I'm talking about sequence of scripture. The very next verse. then, what would, if I said, George went out the door and then got in his car, would it be 3 weeks, 6 months, or a year between the time he went out the door and got in his car? If I said, then he got in his car. Pretty quick. Within a fairly short time, he went out the door, then he went in the car. Okay, so then, verse 24, which follows 23. How about that for sequence? Isn't that nice? You're setting your mind on man's interests rather than God's. That's 23. Then,
24.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will give every man according to his deeds. We isolate that particular verse and say, well, deny yourself. Don't eat that extra ice cream. Don't pursue that car or that agenda. I want you to catch this. I believe that we find Jesus here talking about dealing with the thoughts that says, I think it should be this way, rather than saying, God, how do you see it? What do you want? How do you want to operate? How do you see me? How do you see me operating here? How am I to respond in this occasion? What am I supposed to say or do in this occasion? The sequence starts with the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. And it comes right down to eventually, what is it that's in your mind? How do you view the sequence of life? How do you view it? What do you think should happen here? Versus, what is God doing here? What do you have to say, Father, concerning this issue, or this person, or this concept? What do you have to say? Well, that's Matthew 16 in sequence. And when Peter argued against what Jesus was telling, leading, directing, Jesus' response to Peter was, what was it? When Peter argued, what did Jesus say? Good job. Great job, guys. You really got it right. He said, get thee behind me, Peter. Pretty nasty. When Peter was operating out of his own intellect, are you with me? When he was saying, I don't think this is a good idea. I have my own, this is the gospel according to George, I have my own idea of how the kingdom should go. You're the Messiah, you're the king, and I'm going to sit at your right hand. You're the Messiah, you're the king, and you're not going to die on a cross. And you're not going to go into the grave. We're going to establish the kingdom. And Rome is going to go down. And you're going to be the king of all of the Roman Empire. And I'm going to be at your right hand. How many of you think that's a good idea? Where did it come from? Satan. That was a great idea. It put Jesus as king. That's a good place. The problem was, God had an entirely different agenda. He was not particularly interested in replacing Rome with another Rome, with headquarters in Jerusalem. He was interested in a kingdom that would last forever and ever and ever. And he was interested in heaven, men and women who would participate with him in building that kingdom. The leaven of the scribes and Pharisees? How about the leaven of men and women? The leaven of our society? Have you been polluted by the leaven of the American system? Not me. We don't even know what it is. So Jesus wraps up the topic or the section with these words. If anyone desires to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Has to do, in this section, it has to do, please hear this. Yes, it has to do with a lot of things. But in the sequence of the conversation, it has to do with how I perceive life and how I'm going to operate in my life. Am I going to work it out with my brain and in the things I could say, but I always thought that. Have you ever heard anybody say, but I always thought, da 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 da? Have you ever always thought that? Well, Peter was there. I always thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish a kingdom and Rome is going to go down. I always thought that. And yes, that was the theology of the scribes and Pharisees, but it was also the theology of Peter. I always thought.
Incidentally, it was also the theology of Satan at the temptation of Christ. If you'll just simply bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world.
You can have Rome and all the rest of them as well. The question is, are we willing to be those who deny, but I always thought, or I know, or I have figured it out, and say, Father, I submit my thoughts, what I figured out, to you. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. I will not lean unto my own understanding. I will acknowledge you and entrust you, to you my ways, and you will direct my steps. I will begin to believe that I am who you say I am. I will believe that you are who you say you are. I am defined by what you say, not what man says. I am shaped, and I want to be shaped, and I choose to be shaped, and I desire to be shaped, and I say, oh dear God, shape me by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. It's not in chapter 13, but I'm going to pull a plug out someplace. But it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. What is God saying? This whole sequence in Matthew 16 has to do with what is God saying. What do I believe? Does it match up with what he's saying and doing? And if it doesn't, put it aside and find out what he's saying and doing. Go there. That's what he's been talking to us this morning. That's what he wants to, has done and is accomplishing. I want to just say this. He has done some of that for us today. Some things have been cut off. Some things have been imparted. But we haven't arrived. We just understand we're on the way and he is at work, releasing his word, releasing his counsel, releasing his perspective so that we can walk with him. You say amen to that?
I just have one quick little add-on that I want to... There's a theme in some of these things that I want to say. So often, when we see this hunk of me that I've got to deny or renounce, the word deny yourself, renounce yourself. And I look and I say, oh my goodness, why in the world was I still believing? Oh my, what a doofus that I was still believing this dumb thing. You see what I mean? Kind of like a negative. But let me just actually turn it around to a positive. You understand that it is our flesh, it is our self that we get to deny. We actually have a piece of carnal nature, a piece of meat out of who we are that we get to put on the altar, bloody, still wriggling, still maybe a little bit sore, okay? A hunk of meat on the altar. We deny ourselves. We literally put our own perspectives and our own selves on the altar. And it is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God when he smells flesh burning. You know that? So it's, yeah, I understand feeling like, oh gosh, why didn't I know that already? Why am I still... Oh, but you know what? Instead, let's say this. Thank you, God, for revealing that I got another hunk that I can put on the altar and burn up before you. Because I have something I get to give up. Something I get to sacrifice. Something I get to deny or renounce as I come toward you. And yeah, that's a quick burn it up, God. And then grab a hold of the replacement for every thought, every piece of leaven inside of you. He's got a replacement. He's got a different way, an understanding, a life-giving. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. Here's the real deal. There's leaven all over the place. And it's not insignificant. Let me just say, it's not insignificant. The leaven, I'm not trying to downplay it or say, oh, it's no big deal. It's deadly stuff, that leaven. Beware that leaven. I'll tell you, beware, like Jesus, right? Beware the leaven. But joyously hack it off, chop it down, throw it on the altar. You know, there were offerings in the Old Testament. They called burnt offerings. Some of them were actually burned all the way up. Most of them were eaten. But some were burned to smithereens. God, burn the whole thing. Let the ashes blow away in the wind, right? And Lord, reveal yourself to me and then allow that to be reflected through me into my world. Amen? Thank you, God, for your great call, the amazing destiny that you have put before us as your children, as increasingly perfect reflections of who you are. Increasingly valid moons in orbit around you to reflect your goodness, your grace, your reality into our world. We are grateful, 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 grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of quick things. This week we have food pantry, and so we can be in prayer.
Box building
Wednesday evening. What time? 4 o'clock? 3 o'clock?
4 o'clock.
Also, you know what? Just look around. There's people in this room that are your brothers and sisters that you don't know very well. I'd like to encourage you to reach out relationally. I'd like to encourage you also to reach out intercessorily, maybe even for somebody that you don't know well. Could you do that? They need you, and as it turns out, so you need them. So I bless you. Reach out. Love you all.